We turn in sacred scripture to Ephesians chapter 1. We turn again in our series on Ephesians chapter 1. This afternoon to verses 19 through 21 as the text. But we first read the chapter in its entirety. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Remember, the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 19 through 21. We will reread that. And as it has been the case, it will be profitable to keep our scriptures open, our Bibles open to this portion of God's word in the preaching this afternoon. Verses 19 through 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to understand the words of the text this afternoon, it will do us well to have a brief review of what we looked at last week. Last week, we saw that the apostle was praying that the Lord would give the saints at Ephesus enlightened eyes. That's the main request in Paul's prayer. Starting with verse 17, he prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's the heart of Paul's request. May the Lord open the eyes of your heart more and more by giving you His Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation. Then, in the rest of verse 18, Paul expresses the goal or the purpose of this prayer. Why does Paul want us to have enlightened eyes? First, as Paul says, that ye might know what is the hope of his calling. And as we explained that last week, that means that you might know the activity of hoping in which you can indulge. The activity of hoping that you get to exercise as God's people. You have hope, and that's a glorious thing. Then second, as Paul continues, that ye might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints or among the saints. That is, that you might know the greatness of the future blessedness that is coming to you. That you might know how great the object of your hope is and how glorious it will be. Paul prays, oh, that you might have your eyes open, that you might see with ever increasing clarity the glorious blessings of salvation which God has bestowed upon you. The blessings which Paul has just finished recounting and delineating in verses 3 through 14. That you might know and experience and enjoy these rich blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus, and that you might know the future that is yours. Well, that was our sermon last week. Here in verse 19, the apostle continues his prayer, and he lists off one more thing, the third thing that he wants the saints at Ephesus to know. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now, the question this week is this. What does that mean? And really, in the whole sermon this afternoon, we're going to be answering that question, what that means. But that's so you might understand what it means right away and where this sermon is going. Let me put it before you right away. Paul is saying this. First of all, in verses 20 and 21, he says, look to Jesus. Look at how God exercised such great, amazing power towards Jesus. First, by raising Jesus from the dead. And then second, by exalting Jesus to his own right hand in heavenly glory. Exalting him above every other power in creation. Look at the power God exercised towards Jesus. And into Jesus. Why look to Jesus? Because the reality is this. That same power that God exercised towards Jesus and in what God did with Jesus is the exact same power at work in you and towards you. The power of God by which He raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Jesus to His own right hand is the same power now being exercised towards you in your salvation. And so what does Paul pray? He prays that we might know it, that we might experience it and see it, and as a result, come to an ever greater assurance that we will obtain that inheritance reserved for us in heavenly glory. So first, not only do we have hope, the activity of hope, not only do we have hope for something that is glorious, but now third, this as well. Our hope is sure. Your hope is sure because the same power at work in you accomplishing your salvation is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to God's right hand. And if God can do such a thing, such a great thing as Jesus' resurrection and exaltation, then certainly our hope of entering into heavenly glory is certain and sure. You see, the power of God involved in your salvation is no light matter. It's a power that cannot be resisted. It's a power that cannot be denied. And that means this, your hope is sure. Beloved, in the midst of a world full of death and uncertainty, in the midst of a constant struggle you have against your own sinful nature, in the midst of fighting a raging battle against Satan and all his dominion, in the midst of experiencing but a small beginning of the new obedience, be assured, your hope is certain. The same power by which God already raised Jesus from the dead and God already exalted Jesus to God's right hand is the same power which is now at work in your salvation, saving you and bringing you to the certain arrival into heavenly glory. So that's the thrust of this text. Let's delve into it and see how the apostle makes this beautiful point. We take as our theme, knowing God's exceeding great power towards us, or to usward. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, God's exceeding great power wrought in Christ. Then second, God's exceeding great power to usward. And then third, God's exceeding great power knowing it. The main idea of the Apostle Paul in these verses is quite clearly the power of God. In verse 19 alone, we come across 4 different words for the word power. And in the original, those 4 words are all different words. They're all unique words. The first word that Paul uses is the word power. And the word there is the word from which we get the English word dynamite. It's the word that emphasizes the ability to get something done. The ability to do something. That's what power is, the ability to get something done. And that's really the apostle's focus in this whole section. God has the ability to get it done, to get your whole salvation done. And not only does Paul speak about power, but Paul speaks about the exceeding greatness of God's power. It's not just great power, it's exceeding great power. It's a power, literally, that goes beyond. It goes beyond something. And the point is, it goes beyond every other power that there is. Compared to all the powers that you have ever experienced, God's power goes beyond it. It is exceeding great. No one is equal to God in power, and no one even comes close. In fact, what we should understand is that God's power is an almighty power. There is no power apart from God. Every power that there is derives from God. Anything that anyone gets done, the power to get things done, comes from God. And God's power is great, exceeding great. Then at the end of verse 19, Paul strings together 3 other words for power. He says, according to the working of his mighty power. The word working is the word from which we get the English word energy. It has the idea of getting something done, not just having the power to get it done, but getting it done. Energy gets things done. Then there's the word mighty, and that word mighty is a word that perhaps emphasizes brute strength, might. And then there's the word power, and the word power is a word that perhaps emphasizes control. If a person has power, then a person has control. In reality, it's quite difficult to distinguish the meaning of some of these words from each other, but the point is obvious. God is powerful. Now, when we think of the power of God, we perhaps might think right away of the power of God as it is revealed in creation. God's work of creation, making all things, is an amazing and powerful work. We can't even conceive of that power of God in creation. God is the one who spoke things into existence. I want to say at a time when there was no existence, but there wasn't even any time. God is the one who called into existence things that had never existed before. Before God created, there was nothing. We can't even comprehend that. There was no time, there was no space, there was only God. And then God spoke, and out of nothing, God brought forth creation. That's an amazing power, beloved. Bringing forth something out of absolutely nothing. But the reality is, if God's work of creation showcases for us the power of God, then God's work of salvation showcases the power of God even more. In God's work of salvation, God goes even further in His power than what He did in His work of creation. And in fact, that's true with all of God's attributes. All of God's attributes do shine very brightly in God's work of creation. His wisdom, His power, His love, His goodness. But all of His works, all of His attributes always shine even more brightly when you look at God's work of salvation. Whether it be His love or His wisdom or His goodness, His attributes come to their most glorious expression in Christ. But now let's compare the two, God's work of creation and God's work of salvation. In creation, what did God do? In creation, God brought forth something out of nothing. And that's a wonder. But in God's work of salvation, what does God do here? In salvation, God does not just bring something out of nothing, but God brings forth out of that which is less than nothing. That which is negative, we could say. That which is entirely unfit. When God saves, God doesn't just cause the light to shine out of nothing, but God is the one who causes the light to shine out of darkness. Because when there was nothing, there wasn't darkness either. There was nothing. So salvation is greater because God causes the light to shine out of darkness. When God saves, God doesn't just bring forth life out of nothing, but God brings forth life out of death. He brings forth beauty, not just out of nothing, but He brings forth beauty out of that which is ugly. He brings forth glory out of that which is shameful. And He brings forth heaven out of hell. That's our salvation. We lie in the midst of death. There is a sentence of condemnation upon us, and the law and our conscience and men and all things testify that we stand condemned before the justice of God. We are by nature children of wrath. Sin has dominion over us. Death reigns over us. We are enslaved to the devil, and there is no way out. There is no avenue of escape as far as man is concerned. We have no power to save ourselves. There is no earthly power that can save us. But this is God's work of salvation. From out of the hopeless state of condemnation and that death, we are not just delivered, but we are raised. We are to be raised to the highest pinnacle of righteousness and glory and bliss. Even raised to a higher glory than what Adam experienced in the first creation. That's salvation. Being delivered out of hopeless imprisonment and brought into a state of perfect liberty. It is victory over the mighty power of death. It is being translated out of the deepest hell and the deepest woe into the highest heaven and the highest joy. And that's power, beloved. Whoever can do that kind of thing is almighty. Whoever can do that kind of thing is God. Because that's an almighty power. That's power. And now here's the point. Look to Jesus. Because it is exactly in Jesus Christ that we see that very power of God on display. That's the last part of verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Look to Jesus. Who was Jesus? Where was Jesus? Jesus was the one who entered into our death. Jesus is the one who, although enjoying heavenly glory and although sinless in himself, nevertheless, he was the one who descended not just into our earthly existence, but who descended into our death and who descended into our hell. Freely, voluntarily, in perfect obedience for the love of God, he descended into the deepest darkness of death and hell. He took upon himself the curse due to us. He took upon himself the wrath of God that was upon us. He removed himself as far from heavenly glory as it is possible to be removed. He went into hell itself. Death's darkness engulfed him. Hell closed its doors behind him. And from that hell and from that death, there seemed to be no conceivable return. Who has the power to return from that? But what did Jesus do? He trusted in the power of God. Because Jesus knew the exceeding greatness of the power of God, and he relied completely upon the power and faithfulness of his God to deliver him. And what happened? Jesus' hope in God was not put to shame, because into that depth of hell reached the very power of God. That power of God was the power that sustained Jesus in the agonies of hell. But then also this, from that darkness of death and from the agony of hell, the exceeding great power of God drew Jesus. And God took Jesus out of hell. And God delivered Jesus out of death. And God raised Jesus from the dead. And you understand, God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead to bring Jesus back into the likeness of our sinful flesh, back into our mortality and back into our weakness. No, God raised him. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, God also changed Jesus' shame into glory. God changed Jesus' mortality into immortality. God changed his corruption into incorruption. He changed his weakness into strength. He changed his natural body of flesh and blood into a spiritual body, so that in Jesus' resurrection, God brought forth heaven out of hell. God brought forth life, not just out of nothing, but out of death. He brought forth glory out of shame. And the point is, that's the power of God. That's the power which God worked into Jesus Christ. That's amazing power, beloved. That's power. But that's not all. Not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but God also exalted Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's the rest of verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Not only did God change death into life and mortality into immortality, but God also changed shame and reproach into the highest honor and glory. He changed the reproach of hell into the position of glory at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is not only raised, he is exalted. Jesus, you know the man who was a worm and no man. The man who was the offscouring of the world. And he is the man who now stands at the pinnacle of all created things. Who now has upon his head many crowns. Who has the name written on his vesture and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who now rules over all things in the name of God, and who has an everlasting dominion in heaven and on earth. That's what the apostle means when he writes, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That right hand of God is the right hand of power. It's the hand of authority and rulership. The one whom God places at his own right hand is the one unto whom God has given all power and rulership. And then notice verse 21. He goes on. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And now those words, principality and power and might and dominion, should be understood not as referring to special hierarchies of power, but I think they should be understood as a general reference to all positions of authority and power any position of authority under heaven, whatever you want to call it, Jesus has been exalted to a position far above it. Whether those positions of authority be in heaven among the angels, whether those positions of authority be in hell among the devils, whether those positions of authority and power be on the earth among men, Jesus has been exalted far above them all. In fact, their authority and power cannot even be compared with Jesus. Their authority and power is in utter subjection to the power and authority of Jesus. They are under his feet, verse 22 will go on to say. Him they must obey. They call him Lord. And against his power they will never prevail. Verse 21 goes on to say, and every name that is named. That means every position of honor that there is. Not just every name, but it means every position of honor. Jesus has been exalted to a position far above it. Not only in this world, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. The point is, Jesus will never be dethroned. This is the power of God. And now one more thing, really to cap everything off. This is not only the power of God shown in raising Jesus from the dead and shown in exalting Jesus Christ to his right hand, but this is also the power that God has wrought within Jesus Christ. This is the power with which God has vested Jesus Christ. That's what the beginning of verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ. The idea is this. God has worked this power into Jesus so that Jesus is given all power from God. Jesus is given the Holy Spirit so that even the scriptures themselves refer to Jesus as the quickening spirit. So that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, the reality is also this. Jesus himself took life and himself rose from the dead. Because that was the power given to Jesus at his resurrection. So the idea is, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself is endowed with the power to raise the dead, and Jesus himself is given the power to exalt people to his own right hand in heaven. As Paul's letter to the Colossians says, in Jesus all fullness dwells. Listen to this. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Through Jesus, God reveals himself in all his glory. He reveals himself in creation, but he reveals himself especially in Jesus, the Christ. So that when we see Jesus in heavenly glory, we will see God in the flesh. And when we see Jesus, we will see God and all his attributes in the flesh. We will see the love of God. We will see the wisdom of God. And when we see Jesus in glory, we will see the power of God in the flesh. That's what this verse is talking about. That will be amazing. Seeing God and his attributes in the face of Jesus Christ. And the point is, God has not only shown great power in raising Jesus from the dead and exalting him to his right hand, but God has also placed this exceeding great power within Jesus. Jesus exercises the power of God to raise sinners from the dead and to deliver sinners from shame and exalt them to glory and honor and power and majesty, so that Jesus causes his people to sit together with him in heavenly places, ruling with him over all things together. This is the power God has worked within Jesus Christ. And to help us out, there's one thing we need to keep in mind. We're talking here about the man, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about who Jesus is from the viewpoint of who he is as the second person of the Trinity. We're talking about who Jesus is from the point of view of who he is as a man, Jesus of Nazareth. After all, it's not the divine nature of Jesus that was raised from the dead. It was not the divine nature of Jesus that was exalted to God's right hand. The divine nature is always exalted above all. the apostle is speaking about the man, Jesus Christ. He who was rejected by all, who was despised and opposed by all the powers, the greatest powers known to heaven and earth. And it looked like they were more powerful than him. But it's God, by the working of his mighty power, who has exalted Jesus above all. And through God's resurrection of Jesus from the dead and exalting him to his own right hand in heaven, God has also worked this same power within Jesus, so that Jesus is endowed with power from on high. So that, as another passage of Scripture puts it, from Philippians chapter 3, Jesus is able to subdue all things unto himself. That's the power of God, beloved. That's the power of God, and that's the first point of the sermon. And now we have to stop and we have to ask, well, what's the point of all of this? What's the point in saying all these things this afternoon? Well, the point of saying all of it, and the point of the apostle in writing verses 20 and 21, is this. That same power which God displayed in his dealings with Jesus, and that same power which God has worked into Jesus, is the same power of God to usward who believe. That's verse 19. Notice again verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ. There are especially two words in verse 19 that we need to pay attention to right now. First, there's the word or the preposition, according to. Notice that right in the middle of verse 19. According to. And the idea is this. According to the standard of something, or according to the measure of something. The Bible uses this language when it speaks about our works. God shall reward man, every man according to his works. So the idea is, so much as your work, according to your work, so your reward shall be. According to the measure, according to the standard of something. And that's the idea here too. It's that preposition. According to the exceeding greatness of God's power, which he worked in Christ, so is God's power also exercised towards us. Meaning, both, it is the power that God has exercised towards us, what he exercised for Christ, he also exercises for us. And also then this, the power that God has exercised or put into Jesus is also the power he puts into us. Now we need to explain that. But now, that's the second word that we need to pay attention to usward. And that language, to usward, includes these ideas. This is the power of God. This is the power God exercised for us. And this is the power of God exercised into us, to usward. First of all, we should understand this. The same power which God exercised in raising Jesus from the dead is the same power by which he has also raised us from the dead. We too were in the, well, I can put it this way. We need to understand this right. We were in the pit of hell and death. We were children of wrath at enmity against God. We were proud and rebellious sinners. And what has God done? He has exercised his power. And by his power, he has reached down into our death. And by his power, he has pulled us out of that death. By his power, he drew us out of death and he has brought us into life. By his power, he pervades the inmost recesses of our being and he changes out a stony heart for a heart of flesh. By his power, he changes us so that our carnal mind, which is enmity against God, is changed into the spiritual mind that seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. By his power, he changes us so that we, who by nature are proud and haughty rebels, are changed into a humble, contrite, heartbroken, and obedient people. This is his power. That's what has happened in your conversion, Ephesians. This is what happened in your regeneration. That's what Paul is saying. This is no light matter. And then further, By His power, not only does God resurrect us unto spiritual life, but God also exalts us. So that already now, in principle, we sit with Jesus in heavenly places. That's what the apostle is going to say in the very next chapter, Ephesians 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us, that's in the past tense, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the power of God. And God continues to operate in us by His power so that more and more we are conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And God is glorifying us already now. And God's power will continue to operate until all things are made new and we enter into the fullness of glory, both in body and soul, at Christ's second coming. And we will not only be resurrected in the bodies, in our bodies, but we will be exalted with Christ. As Paul writes in another letter, we will judge angels. That will be our exaltation. And the point is, the power which God has exercised towards Christ and the power which God has wrought in Christ is the very same power that is now working in us. Again, beloved, that's what you need to realize about yourselves. The fact that you are a believer is not due to anything in you. The fact that you are a believer is not due to any human power or any of our own power. No, because it is an exceeding great power that is required to make us believers. To be a believer is no light thing. It's no small power. Who we are as believers and the life that we now live as Christians is a life lived out of the very power of God. This is the power of God at work in us. Yes, we are also called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, but why? Because it is God which is working in you. It's the same word that He uses here in Ephesians 1:19. Energy. It is God who is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You, children of God, have been endued with power from on high. What does Paul say in Philippians 3 verse 10? Paul counts all things but dung that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We are more than conquerors because the power of God is at work for us and in us. And now to add one note of explanation, let me ask the question, why is this the case? How do all these things fit together? Christ in us and God's power in Christ, and according to the measure of God's power in Christ, so is His power at work in us. How do these things stand together? Well, we will certainly touch upon this in our next sermon, our last sermon on this chapter. But let me say it already now. The same power of God that God worked into Christ through His resurrection and exaltation is the same power that God has worked within us because, listen to this, Christ is the head and we are the body. Christ is the head of the church. God worked His power into Christ when God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Him into heavenly glory. God gave Jesus the Holy Spirit. God filled Jesus' glorified human nature with power. Jesus' human nature is emanating with power, the power of God. And this is the blessed reality. Christ is the head, and we are the members of His body. We have been engrafted into Christ by a true and living faith. We have become one plant with Christ. And through His Spirit that dwells in the head and in the body, we partake of the power of His death, and we also partake of the mighty power of His resurrection and exaltation into highest glory. And we know, too, where the head is, the body must be also. What the head enjoys, the body also receives. What God did with Christ, the point is, what God did with Christ, God is doing and will do with us, too, in Christ. That's the essence of this whole text. And I'll say this, too. That's really the theme of the whole letter to the Ephesians. We've nailed the theme right on the head. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a partaker of Christ and of His power and of all the blessings of Christ. Remember, that was the whole first half of this chapter. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now, in verses 15 through 23, in this prayer, Paul is praying that we as God's people might have our eyes opened so that we see it and so that we know it. And ultimately, so that we might also live accordingly out of it and out of the blessed hope of the assurance it provides. And that leads us to the last point of the sermon. Paul wants the saints at Ephesus to know these things, to know this power of God. And that brings us back to the middle of verse 18. Paul prays that our eyes might be opened so that we might know, first, what is the hope of His calling? Second, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And now also this, He wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the power which He wrought in Christ. Paul wants us to experience this reality, to see that this power at work in us is the power of God, so that we know it. Your hope is sure. Your victory is guaranteed. You can even rejoice, congregation, in the midst of your sorrows. You can live with contentment and peace. You can do the hard things that God calls you to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, giving no place to the devil, submitting unto one another in love. You can do all those things, putting on the whole armor of God, because your salvation is secure. And what about that inheritance laid up for you in heaven? You have the earnest, the Holy Spirit. What about the rest of it? You will certainly receive it. Because the power at work in you is nothing less than the very same power by which Jesus was raised from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. Oh, beloved, you look at the world in which you live. You look at yourself. What do you see? So much weakness. So much of but that small beginning of the new obedience. Your conscience still accuses you of so many sins. You see that there's this constant warfare within you. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We are still in the body of this death. There's so much death around us, so much sorrow, so much trouble. Is it possible that we should inherit heaven? Fact is, this flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. I need to be transformed. Where's the power by which that will take place? How will I ever be brought to heaven? Paul says, look to Jesus. Look up. See the power of God put on display in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. See Jesus raised from the dead. He who went into hell has been delivered from it. See Jesus exalted to the right hand of glory. See the power of God. That same power is also at work in you who believe. And that same power will not fail and cannot fail. And that same power will not forsake you. That power of God is a far greater power than the power of your sin. That power of God is able to make than the power of your sin. From this point of view, the power of God is a power that has conquered death in the grave. It's brought life and immortality out of death and sorrow. And that power of God is also far greater than the power of your sin in this regard. That power is able to make you walk in love and walk in obedience. You can do, even today, all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because He strengthens you with the power of God Himself. And know this, congregation, God's power towards you will not cease to work until it has finished the work which He has begun in you. Until He makes you heirs of that inheritance, makes you possessors of that inheritance laid up for you in heavenly glory. Beloved, we who believe, we who are given to believe in Jesus Christ, are blessed beyond comprehension. That's the point. You are blessed beyond comprehension. Oh, that the Lord might only open our eyes more and more, that we might see it and enjoy it and live out of these blessings and out of the hope and assurance of even greater blessings yet to come. May we pray then that the Lord might open our eyes. And then may the Lord answer that prayer in His grace and mercy. We know He will. One day He will open those eyes perfectly in glory. We know He will because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank Thee for showing us Jesus Christ and Thy power at work in Him, raising Him from death, exalting Him to Thy right hand. And as we know, He's the head of the church, the head of the body. Help us to see that that same amazing power by which Christ now sits in glorified flesh, in heavenly glory, is the same power at work in us and for us. May we humble ourselves before this power. May we by faith receive it and these truths. And may we then live to the praise of Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.